John 4, 31 to 38. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." There are a couple verses in here that we could really settle down on and spend some time on, but we're going to kind of move through them. So I would encourage you to, as you go through this week, listen to the message again, read your notes again, go back through this passage. And we ought to be doing that every week. And one of the things we do on Thursday nights at our small group is we get together and we kind of disseminate or hash out the message from the last week and kind of say, okay, how do we live this out in our lives and how do we apply this in our lives? So I encourage you, if you're available Thursday night, come and participate in small group with us and we'll dive further into this lesson. Three things I want you to see this morning in this passage that really stand out for us. And it begins in verse 31 to 33. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he had said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" There's a physical concern. Now, where had the disciples been when Jesus is having this encounter with the woman at the well, showing her something about herself, showing her something about worship, showing her something about himself? Where have the disciples been? They've been out in town, miles away, getting something to eat. So while Jesus is doing spiritual ministry, the disciples have a physical concern. And we see this every day in our churches. We see this every day. The churches get caught up in things like programs. They get caught up in things like the color of the carpet. They get caught up in things like who's sitting in my pew this morning. They get caught up in things like I didn't get a good parking space, or the pastor didn't shake my hand, or boy, I sure hope we get out to beat the Methodists and Morrisons this morning. I sure hope we beat the crowd to Mother's Day lunch this morning. And a million things are probably going through your mind this morning. You're probably thinking about bills, probably thinking about your kids, probably thinking about Mother's Day, you're probably thinking about when is he going to stop talking. They're probably thinking about a lot of things this morning. And I want to tell you, the disciples were distracted by a physical concern. And because they were distracted by a physical concern, they missed the spiritual encounter that Jesus was having with this Samaritan woman. They say to Jesus, "Rabbi, eat." Teacher, rabbi, master, eat. They were concerned about Jesus' physical condition, but they were not concerned about his spiritual mission. We got to be really careful that we don't get caught up in things that don't matter. Physical things, external things, temporary things. Guys, we're not here to do temporary work. We're not here to do physical labor for the kingdom. We're here to do eternal spiritual work for the kingdom. There are so many churches, and I pray that we never become one of these churches that are caught up in just the business of the church, just paying the bills and keeping the lights on and running the air and all the things that are involved. And those are important. You got to have those things. But when it becomes the mission of the church to just simply exist, that church has missed its mission. Because our mission as a church, whether it's ABF or whether it's Grace Bible or whether it's Iglesia Baptista, our mission is not just simply to come and sit and soak and have a service and say, "Hey, we got our Sunday box checked off and we're good." Our mission is to gauge the lost with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our mission is to be the mission that Christ is on, because we're following him. And if we're following Jesus, we're going to be doing the things that Jesus was doing, going to the places that Jesus was going, saying the things that Jesus was saying. They were self-absorbed. They were so self-absorbed that they come back to this encounter. just as Jesus is revealing to this woman that he's the Messiah, an open proclamation of his Messiahship. They don't even talk about that. They just, hey, you're hungry. You've got to eat something. And Jesus responds in verse 32. I like what he says here. He says, I have food to eat that you do not know about. In other words, you don't have a clue. I have food to eat that you don't have any clue about. You don't have any knowledge of. And then, of course, the disciples don't realize what he's saying. And so they're immediately asking each other, has anyone brought him something to eat? Did the woman at the well, I didn't see a loaf of bread in her hand. Thomas, did you? No. Peter did? No, I didn't bring him anything. So what is he talking about? They don't see it. They couldn't understand it. And day after day after day, the church of Jesus Christ gets so caught in the temporary and physical things and building their own kingdom that they don't see the need to build God's kingdom and advance his gospel. So it's a physical concern. But Jesus, as he often does, responds to physical concerns with spiritual responses. It's interesting, and the same is true today. A lot of times when we pray about a physical concern, God will respond with a spiritual response. I think of Matthew chapter 6, when the disciples are once again griping about, you know, where are we going to eat, where are we going to sleep, what clothes are we going to wear. You know, if we follow you, Jesus, are we going to go hungry? Are we going to go naked? Are we going to go homeless? And Jesus said, look, Matthew 6:33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. See, we've got it backwards. Jesus always answers physical requests with spiritual responses, because we don't have the right perspective to know that the spiritual is better than the physical. Guys, one of these days this body is going to die, but my spirit will live on in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And praise the Lord, one day I'll receive a glorified body, not a new body, but this body fixed, better, sinless, perfect, able to live eternally with the Lord Jesus Christ. We put the physical in front of the spiritual. We say that to God all the time. God, if you just give us this, if you just give us that, if you just give us the other, man, if you just give me a car, if you just give me a house, if you just give me a spouse, if you just give me food, if you just give me this job, if you just give me this promotion, Lord, then I will serve you. God doesn't negotiate with terrorists or anyone else. God's like, look, you seek me first and my righteousness, and then all these things will be added to you. And that's not a prosperity gospel. That's not a name it and claim it. That's not a, if you just follow Jesus, you'll get everything you want. What Jesus is talking about is the basic needs of life. And so when they respond with a physical need, a basic need of life, Jesus responds with a spiritual response. He says, my food, that which sustains, what is food? It's that which sustains us. It's that which empowers us. It's that which allows us to grow and to thrive. It's that which we hunger for. Jesus says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. That harkens back to Deuteronomy 8:3. The Bible says, he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. When's the last time you ate? Probably this morning. How many times did you eat yesterday? Probably 3, maybe more. How many times did you open your Bible yesterday? More than you ate? I remember Watchman Nee once said that his famous slogan was, no Bible, no breakfast. That he understood it was more important to get the Word of God into him than it was to get physical sustenance in to him. Jesus says, my food is what? To do the will of him who sent me. First thing we see in this verse is that Jesus expresses his desire and his need to do his Father's will. John 6:38, for I've come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. So Jesus expresses my food, my sustenance, my desire, my appetite as it were, is to do the will of the one who sent me. He says, I am going to do the Father's will. I'm not going to do my will. Guys, we can say the same thing. We can make that same pronouncement. That my food, my appetite, what I hunger for, my desire is to do the will of God, not my will. Not my will be done, but yours be done. So Jesus expresses a desire to do his Father's will. Secondly, Jesus expresses that he has been sent. This is the economic subordination we talk about, how there's one God, three persons, all equal, all deserving of worship, all expressing the attributes of God, Father, Son, Spirit. And yet, the Son allows himself to be sent by the Father. And then the Holy Spirit allows himself to be sent by the Father and by the Son. There's an economic subordination. In other words, there is a submitting to the authority of others for the benefit of the gospel of Jesus Christ. John 6:57, as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. Hear what Jesus is saying here? Whoever feeds on me, whoever takes me in, whoever makes me their sustenance, whoever desires, whoever has an appetite for me, for my things, for the things of God, for the Word of God, for my Word, for my work, for my will, for my mission. Those people who feed on me, who get their nutrition from me, will live because of me. Jesus says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Look again, there's verse 34. Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish what? His work. Now, we probably have a lot of things we want to accomplish. We were working a little bit last night on the kitchen, the endless kitchen remodel we've got going on there. If you guys have come for small group, you've seen it. We're doing some putty work and some sanding last night. And, that's one of the things we need to accomplish before the Lord returns. At some point that the kitchen will be finished. I've got a list of things I need to get done. A list of things I want to accomplish. But Jesus had one thing to accomplish. One singular thing, and that was to accomplish the will of the Father and the work of the Father. That was his singular thing. And how many times can we say that our primary motivation for when our feet hit the floor in the morning, our primary desire, our primary focus, our primary goal is to accomplish the work of Jesus Christ that he's given us to do? Jesus said, that's my food, to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. And what is the work that Christ was sent to accomplish? John 3:17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. The Father sent the Son to save the world. The Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. Luke 19:10. That is also our mission, to seek and save the lost. Now, we can't save the lost, but we can take the gospel to them, which is the power of God unto salvation. Without the gospel, no one will be saved. And we have the opportunity and the obligation and the commission from the Lord Jesus Christ to engage in the work that he was engaging in, which is seeking and saving the lost. Jesus said, that's my food, to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. So there's not only a physical concern and a spiritual response. The last thing I want us to see this morning is that there was a great harvest. Great harvest. I think that's the name of a restaurant, if I remember correctly. It's Great Harvest Bread Company. I've seen that somewhere. Great harvest. There's a great harvest, folks. A great harvest out there, just beyond the doors of this church. So again, this is another thing we have twisted in the American church. We think that the harvest is going to happen in here. We think the harvest is going to happen in here, but where we sow the seed and where we plant and where we water and where we engage people with the gospel of Jesus Christ is outside of here. So if the crops are being planted outside, where will the harvest be? Outside. It's not our job to dig up some corn and bring it in here and plant it in here so that at some point it will harvest. At some point we'll be able to harvest it when it's ripe. Our job is to go out to where the harvest already exists. Three things you need to know about the harvest. The first is this. The harvest is now. Look in verse 35. Do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Jesus says, do you not say? Is this not the expression? Is this not the saying that you have? That after 4 months, then comes the harvest? Because you planted the crops in the spring, 4 months later, and in the fall, it was harvest time. We knew it was time for the harvest. And we know what time harvest time is. It's in the fall. That's when we celebrate the harvest. Thanksgiving meal is about the harvest and the leaves falling from the trees. And all those things are about the harvest. And we can tell when the harvest is concerning earthly things. If a farmer goes out to his field next week and begins to try to harvest his crops, they will not be ready. Anybody can tell you when the harvest is. Just pick up a farmer's almanac. They'll tell you. We know when the harvest is concerning earthly things. We should be able to tell when the harvest is concerning spiritual things. Jesus says, don't you say that after 4 months, then is the harvest? Well, I tell you, look, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. I want to sit here for just a minute and talk about this particular saying of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is the problem that the church has. The problem is not that there's no harvest. And I know that people say, Floyd County, everyone's heard the gospel. And look, Floyd County is not gospel saturated, folks. Floyd County is gospel ignorant. Because a lot of people think they know what the gospel is, but don't really know what the gospel is. Because no one's really shared with them what is required for them to come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. No one's shared with them what God demands from them. No one has shared with them their sinfulness, their need for redemption, their need for a Savior, their need to be rescued from their condition. No one has shared those things with them. No one has shared with them that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, for God's glory alone, as revealed by God's Word alone. No one has shared those things with so many people in this county. The problem isn't that there's not a harvest. There is a harvest. Halfway across the world, there is a harvest of nearly seven and a half million unreached people called the Kahar people. There is a harvest there. The problem is not that the harvest is far away. The harvest is right outside of our doors. It's in our neighborhoods. It's next door. It's down the street. It's in our workplaces, in the cubicle down the row from us. It's in the marketplace, in the next aisle from us at the store. The problem is not the harvest is far away. The problem is that we have not lifted up our eyes and seen that the harvest is now. That the fields are white for harvest. We don't live our lives with a sense of urgency. We don't live our lives as if this was the last Sunday that we would meet together. We don't live our lives as if something radically might happen in the government in this next week and the church might have to go underground. Those days are closer than you might think, by the way. They're coming. I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet, but I can just see what's happening around the world and happening even in Canada. There's going to come a time when churches will have to go underground again in the United States. Well, actually, for the first time in the United States. It's happening all over the world. We think we've got some kind of special exemption. It doesn't work that way. We're talking about that Thursday night. We don't live life like some of the people in our mission field might die this week. And they might. We don't know. We live life like we've got forever. We live life like we've got all of our lives to do the work that God has called us to. We live our life like we can wait till the 11th hour to do the mission that God's called us to do. And Jesus said, the fields are white. Now, there's something about that expression. He's referring to corn, to grain. And when it's perfectly ripe, it turns golden. When it begins to become overripe, it turns white. So what he's saying is that the harvest is now, and there's an urgency in going to harvest it now before you miss your opportunity. Today is the day of salvation. We see it over and over in Scripture. Today is the day. There are people that you and I will encounter today, church. You and I will encounter people today who are part of the harvest. We've got to lift up our eyes. We've got to see. We've got to stop getting focused on our lives and on our stuff and our priorities and in these physical things that hold us down. Man, so many distractions in my life. As I was writing this message, that God was just convicting me. So many things in my life that I allowed to become distractions. And we allowed welcome distractions into our lives so that we won't have to look and see. Because if we don't look and see, then maybe we won't realize that we have an obligation. Church, I tell you, lift up your eyes, look and see, for the fields are white unto harvest. The harvest is now. Secondly, the harvest is plentiful. Look again at verse 36. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life. The harvest is plentiful. The issue isn't a lack of harvest. The issue is a lack of laborers. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Jesus tells us, pray that the Lord of the harvest would send laborers to bring it in. How do I know the harvest is plentiful? One of my favorite passages in Scripture, Revelation 7, verses 9 and 10. Listen to this. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. How do I know the harvest is plentiful? Because these people will be in heaven with us. Maybe your neighbor down the street. Maybe your coworker, maybe that person in the next aisle at the grocery store, maybe that cashier, maybe that drive-through worker, maybe that relative. A great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages. Yes, the Kahar people will be there. Standing before the throne, worshiping God. The harvest is plentiful. We know the harvest is plentiful because there are already workers who are receiving wages. 1 Corinthians 3:8, he who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. Here's an amazing thing. God gives us this work to do, right? God gives us, and we see this all through Scripture. God's always giving people work to do. He gave Adam work to do. There's always work to do all the way through Scripture. Our work is to do the will of Him who sent us and to see His mission accomplished. God gives us this work, but here's the amazing thing. He does it for us so that all we have to do is walk in obedience to Him, and He brings the results in. And then when He brings the results in, then we get rewarded for it. We get rewarded for what God has done on our behalf. That's so unfair, but it's so awesome. God rewards us for just being obedient to Him. Receiving wages, gathering fruit for eternal life. That's souls. Our eternal reward is to see others come to repentance and faith. Finally, we see that the harvest is now. We see that the harvest is plentiful, and we see that the harvest is shared. Look again at verses 36, the last part of 36 to 38. So that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. The harvest is shared. The only kingdom that we build is God's kingdom. It's not our kingdom. The only glory and fame that are achieved are not our glory and fame. They're Christ's glory and Christ's fame. The harvest is shared. The sower and reaper rejoice together. together. Why did the sower and reaper rejoice? Why are they rejoicing? Why are we rejoicing when people come to faith in Jesus Christ? Why are we rejoicing when God adds to His church? Why are we rejoicing that? First of all, we're rejoicing because men are saved. We're rejoicing in their salvation. We're rejoicing that they are delivered from death, hell, and the grave and delivered to life in Jesus Christ. We rejoice because of them. We rejoice because of the faithfulness of God, who said if we just be faithful, if we just obey, then He'll lead us in these works and He will do the work for us. We rejoice because God said the harvest is coming, that it is now and it is ready, and we have seen it come to fruition. Thirdly, and most importantly, we rejoice because of the glorification of Jesus Christ. We rejoice because these people who are being saved are glorifying and giving praise to God. It ought to be our heart's desire that men and women, boys and girls would praise God, praise the true God, worship God. That ought to be our heart's desire. That ought to give us enough motivation. You know what your motivation should be, what my motivation should be this week to share the gospel with everyone that I meet? Because I want to see more worshipers of Jesus Christ. I want to see more people giving Him praise because He's worthy of it. He's worthy of it. If we come and we worship the Lord Jesus Christ, why wouldn't we want others to come and worship the Lord Jesus Christ? The sower and the reaper rejoice together. Secondly, we reap what we did not labor for. Jesus says there's something really interesting in verse 38. He says, I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. We reap for what we do not labor for. We reap what we did not sow. We reap what God has already prepared. Here's that verse I was talking about, Ephesians 2:10. Listen to this. For we are His workmanship, God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So God created us for these works. He's prepared these works for us. What does He ask us to do? To walk in obedience, to just walk in these works, to abide in Christ, and He will bring the results. None of us planted. We're not the Holy Spirit, although I do try to be the Holy Spirit sometimes. I make a horrible impersonator of the Holy Spirit. We can't convince people of their sin. Even Paul couldn't convince people of their sin. It's not our job to convict them. The Holy Spirit will do all of that work for us. He has done the hard work. The harvest is the easy work. Preparing the soil, planting the crops, keeping the pests away, watching them every day, making sure the crops were well fed and well tended, making sure that weeds were pulled, making sure that animals didn't get into the crops and destroy them, that no blight destroyed them, the protection of the crops from the thievery of others. That is all the work that is done by someone else. And God calls us, says, look, the harvest is ready. I've got it ready for you. Just go out and gather it in. Just go out and get it. We reap what we do not labor for. God is not asking us to do the spiritual work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of people. God is asking us to take the gospel to them, for the work that He's already prepared will be empowered by the gospel and they might repent and believe the Lord Jesus Christ. We reap what we did not labor for. Finally, the sower and the reaper rejoice together. We reap what we did not labor for and we join in the labor of others. I want to sit on this for just a minute, talk about this for just a second, because this is really apropos. This morning, is there are now three churches meeting in this facility. We join in the labor of others. Last part of verse 38. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor. I think about the missionaries who went to difficult places and served their whole lives without seeing a convert, who did the groundwork, the foundational work of the gospel in the lives of people and communities, just introducing to Jesus Christ. I think about us when we went to those villages last year and shared the gospel with them. We didn't see anyone come to faith in Jesus Christ, but we believe that God will continue to build upon the work that He has allowed us to do. There are people who are the front runners of missions work, who are opening up places and opening up the gospel to people. And we join in that labor. They will have a reward. Their faithfulness will be rewarded. We always need to be careful not to be pragmatic in our measurement. What do I mean by that? I mean that we always need to be careful that we don't let numbers dictate our success. Especially as a church plant, you don't let numbers dictate your success. The numbers may come, they may not come, but there's only one thing we can control. One thing we can control is our faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ. One thing we control is that we're doing what God has called us to do, where He's called us to do it, when He's called us to do it, how He's called us to do it. And if we do those things, then God is pleased. Our faithfulness is our success. I know the world is consumed with numbers. And when I meet pastors, we have a get-together every month. When I meet pastors, the question is always, how's your church doing? And they want to know two things. They want to know how many people are in the seats and how much money is in the bank. That's what they want to know. Because that's how we define success. But friends, I'm going to tell you that the missionary who serves 20 years in a difficult place because God led him to that difficult place, who suffers and who never sees any fruit as a result of that, and dies and goes to be with the Lord, having fulfilled his mission in faithfulness, that missionary is far more successful than the megachurch pastor who brings in people every week but is not faithful to share the word of God accurately. We got our measure of success all messed up. We let the world tell us what success is. And God says success is to walk in the works that He has prepared for us, to be faithful to those things. We join the labor of others. 1 Corinthians 3, 6 through 8. I read 6 earlier, or read 8 earlier. Paul says this. There was a discussion, there was a bit of tension there in the Corinthian church. Paul had led the church and taught them about the Lord, and then another man named Apollos came, and Apollos was teaching about the Lord. And so there was some people who, because we're humans and we're fallen and we're messed up, there's some people who put their allegiance with Paul, some people who put their allegiance with Apollos, and they were questioning who should we follow and who should we listen to. And I love what Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 3, 6 through 8. He says, listen, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. Every member of the body of Christ is a vital member of the body of Christ. Every church member's work is valuable. You may not have been called to preach. You may not have been called to serve as a deacon. You may not have been called to lead as an elder. You may not have been called to do particular things. Maybe it's not your ministry. Maybe it's not your gifting. So I've not been called to lead music. I've not been called to do this, that, or the other. I've not been called to be a great speaker. But I can be faithful where I'm at. And you are to be faithful where you're at. Because every church member's service is valuable. Everyone. There are folks in our church who don't speak, who don't teach, but have a gift of encouragement that is second to none. Folks, there are very few things more valuable to a church than the gift of encouragement. People who love on one another, people who care for one another, people who meet the needs of one another. I think of Tammy Halsey always when I think of this. Someone who just serves, man, just serve. Anytime anything's going on, Tammy's like, I'll bring food, I'll cook, I'll clean up. She'll come to my house, she'll clean up all the time. And it's like, stop doing that. You can't tell someone whose gift is to serve not to serve. That's just what they do. That's just their heart, their passion. What is your gift? What are you passionate about? What is it that God is using you for in the kingdom? Every member is vital. Every member is valuable. We join in the labor of others. And I'm telling you that your reward is equally great if you'll be faithful to do what God has called you to do. But we've got to see. And if we're going to see the need, We've got to lift up our eyes. I want to ask you this morning as we close, what is it that has your eyes distracted? What is it that has your eyes taken away from the harvest? What is it that is consuming your life that's not the work and the will of God? What is it? I want you to think about that for a second as we sing a hymn of response. And I want you to think about, consider giving that to God. And saying, Lord, I'm going to trust you to take care of this. I'm going to trust you to meet this need. I'm going to trust you to resolve this issue. I'm going to trust you to heal this hurt. Because I'm going to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. And I'm going to trust you that when you say all these things will be added to me, that really means what you said it means. That it really means that you'll take care of my needs. So I'm trusting you.